It's Acts 6, chapter 8 through to 7, verse 5, and then Acts 7, 23 to 41. So it's a split reading. Sorry, I'll stand in front of it too. I'll say that again. It's Acts chapter 6, verse 8, through to chapter 7, verse 5, and then again later on 7, 23 through to 41. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the Freemen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Then the high priest asked him, "Are these charges true?" To this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. 'Leave your country and your people,' God said, 'and go to the land I will show you.' So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. He gave him no inheritance. He gave him no inheritance here, not even a foot of ground, but God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at the time Abraham had no child." Then we go on to Acts 7:23, which is just over the page. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight, and he went over to look more closely, and he heard the Lord's voice, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals. The place where you are standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt." This is the same Moses whom they had rejected with the words, "Who made you ruler and judge?" He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself, through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and did wonders and miraculous signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and for 40 years in the desert. This is that Moses who told the Israelites, "God will send you a prophet like me from your own people." He was in the assembly in the desert with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, and he received living words to pass on to us. But our fathers refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him, and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, "Make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." That was the time they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and held a celebration in honour of what their hands had made. Here ends the reading. second reading on page 1704, and it's from Acts. Sorry, I'll just find it. From Acts 7, verse 51, at the top of the page. Page 1704, Acts 7, verse 51. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him, you who have received the law that was put into effect through the angels but not obeyed it. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. Here ends the reading.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Helen, for the great reading. A great perspective of God's plan. A very different ending this time around for one of Jesus' followers, death. In Acts so far, we have been seeing God work powerfully through his Holy Spirit. God has been faithful to his disciples, and there's been great wonders performed. The results have been that God has added to their number significantly. But as yet, no one has died. Well, Stephen's death and certainly gave the early church movement a bit of a jolt. But what we find in this wonderful passage is an amazing perspective that God is working for the good in the lives of his people, present, past, and also future. Even when we might not be able to see it clearly from a human perspective, or things don't go the way that they would be intended to be expected. So who is Stephen? Well, we read about Stephen last week in the passage that talked about the election of the seven, that Stephen was one of the people who was chosen, was full of the Holy Spirit with wisdom and full of faith, and he believed in Jesus, and he actually was serving the people. Stephen has been a loving witness to God and his grace by serving others day to day. Yet in this story, it gives us further insight into his actual life, and not just by his death. The word martyr comes and has the same meaning as the word witness. In Acts chapter 1, we read that Jesus had said to his disciples, "You will be my witnesses." And we, like Stephen, are witnesses to Jesus, the one who came to rescue the lost. So in what way was Stephen a witness? Well, it's not just in the way that he died, but also in the way that he lived. And this is our call too, to be witnesses in our lives here on earth, a living and in the end a dying witness, both in our actions and in our words, and all based on our trust and our faith in Jesus. This is just a little snippet from a journal of a 15-year-old girl. There is something in me that makes me cry, and I don't even know what it is. Last week was so hard. I lost all my friends at school. Now that I have begun to walk my talk, they make fun of me. I don't really have to say anything, and they turn me away. But you know what? It's all worth it to me. I'm not going to apologise for speaking the name of Jesus, and I'm not going to hide the light that God has put into me. If I have to sacrifice everything, I will. If my friends have to become my enemies for me to be with my best friend Jesus, then that's fine with me. You know, I always knew that part of being a Christian is having enemies. But I never thought that my friends were going to be those enemies. What a great perspective from someone so young. Thoughts in the life of a 15-year-old girl named Rachel Scott. From her journal, it seems, from this impression, that Rachel lived to witness about Jesus in her life, despite some challenges, some obvious challenges with friendship. She still had a wonderful perspective of God, a God of grace, a God who has chosen to give his own son to be friend to her, a best friend, a God that can be trusted whether things are good or in this case, where you might want to cry. Whose words are these of Rachel Scott? Who is she? Well, this is the words of Rachel exactly 1 year before she was actually killed at Columbine High School by a fellow student. Rachel, it seemed, lived holding on to her trust in Jesus, and it is said that she died holding on to that same trust in Jesus. We need to trust in God's perspective in our life. We can trust in God's perspective in our present lives. Are there things in our life where we might actually be challenged in our perspective? Can you see God's grace, his love, his truth in your life? Do you recognize that he has actually come and died and saved you? Even when friends desert, or you lose a job, or you're longing for companionship, or there is pain, or there is stress, are you able to witness in these times that still God is good? Can you trust that God has the perfect perspective? Stephen, we find, is not just witnessing by serving, but now what he does is he actually starts to speak God's truth. These people think they know the way. The Jews of the synagogue of the freedmen, then later the Jewish leaders of Jerusalem. And quite naturally, these Jews believe they have the way all sorted, the way to God. They have the "we know what we're doing" mentality, and it's a serious problem. They actually have lost perspective. They are lost and needing to find direction. Speaking about being lost, I've got a slight confession to make. It's just a slight problem I have that I'd like to share with you all, if you just bear with me. I don't like using roadmaps. I'd like to let you know that I actually have a very, very good sense of direction, but the problem comes is when I have this idea about where the destination is, I don't need a roadmap. You don't have to tell me, you don't need to do anything, I will get you there. Don't you worry. Most of the time. It doesn't always work out that way. And just recently we hired a car when we were driving up in Sydney. I go there semi-regularly and we stay at a friend's house. So I'm driving to from the airport to my friend's house. And as usual, I don't use my roadmap. What do? Well, I just go with my directions, Chantel sitting beside me, and off we drive. But if you know anything about Sydney at the moment, there's lots of roadworks going on. This causes a little bit of a problem because the road that I intended to travel isn't really the same road that I can go on. There's a detour. So what do? Well, that's okay. It's all under control. I don't need to refer to that roadmap. I'll just use my sense of direction and I'll get there. So I veer left, then I go right, and then I just go straight ahead a little bit, and suddenly I realise I'm actually lost. I'm a little bit lost. But I don't say anything just yet, and I just quietly sit, feeling confident that it'll be all right. And I know that the roadmap's there, but I don't need it. So I just keep driving, and I think, okay, based on where the sun is, I'd reckon that we need to be travelling in this direction. And so we keep driving for another 3 minutes until we hit a dead end. It was a state park, and there was nowhere else to go. But don't worry, I knew what I was doing, so I just turned left, and then I kept on driving. It took me about 10 minutes driving along the state park to realise that I needed a fresh perspective. So what do you do when you need a fresh perspective when you're lost on the road? Well, that's pretty obvious. I pulled out the Sidway at the back, and I quite quickly got a new sense and a new perspective. The road that I thought I was on was here on map 72, and the road that I was actually on, well, it's here on map 41. God has given the Jewish people an established roadmap, the Jewish scriptures, and it gave them guidance about God's way. And it should have ensured that the Jews would never have been lost. The problem, however, was that the Jews had actually lost sight of the author of the roadmap and had actually start to trust in the traditions, the customs, the rituals and the laws, even the buildings, more than in God himself, to provide their perfect perspective. And now they too were a long way off. Rick Warren, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, he writes, "It is only in God that we discover our origin, our identity, our meaning, our purpose, our significance, and our destiny. Every other path leads to a dead end." Opposition arose with the Jews because Stephen was witnessing about the truth. And what did they do? Well, they began to argue. And Stephen argued because he knew the truth. And Stephen's opponents, we read in verse 10, could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Jesus had spoken to his disciples about this in Luke chapter 21, verse 15. It says, "For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict." In the challenging situation where it seemed an uphill battle, God can be trusted, and Stephen was quite aware of it in his own life. Stephen was full of grace, in verse 8 we read, and also he was full of the Holy Spirit. God's grace means that we have God's undeserved favour. And Stephen is touched by God's grace, and it shapes his whole perspective on life and what matters. Stephen, it seems, turns to Jesus through the Holy Spirit for wisdom and guidance, and is led to speak God's truth in this. No matter what may come, what a great witness to trust God in all things. What about in our lives, in a world where there is such relativism and tolerance of things? We've got to be careful that we don't confuse the notion of displaying God's grace, as Stephen did, with a relaxed view of God's truth. Stephen makes clear that at one time or another, one might have to make a stand, and that it might actually lead to argument or even opposition. But we too must trust God and speak his truth. We must speak out against falsehood and injustice, immorality, whatever God leads us to do, and still reveal God's grace, because that's what God has revealed to us in our own lives. In what or in whom do you get your perspective when it comes to life? In the decisions and difficulties? In truth? This is the key issue today, and one that comes in many forms. The Jewish establishment of Stephen's day gained their perspective based on past tradition. But in our society, we might not do that. But there are other things that we might base our perspective on, and they don't necessarily always point to God. We might base our perspective on our careers, in the relationships we have, or the relationships we don't have. Money, or possessions, or even in ourselves, in our abilities and skills, what we think we can do. What if something were to go wrong in a particular area of your life? How would you respond? Do you consider it all through God's perspective? That is an important question. And for the Jews, their perspective was totally wrong. They were just totally focused on the traditions. From verse 11 and 13 and 14 of chapter 6, we read that the thrust of their grievance narrows from blasphemy against Moses and God to Stephen never stops speaking about this holy place, and then that he was saying that Jesus of Nazareth was going to destroy this place and the customs Moses handed down. What did the Jews do? Well, they just stir up the people. When they can't resist his arguments, they seize him and bring him to the Jewish highest court, the Sanhedrin. And then what do? Well, it's not grace that they experience or express, but they produce false witnesses. Here are these guys who are saying that they uphold God's law, and yet they're doing the opposite. It is in this court with a group of agitated accusers with a real desire for blood. And in the midst of this picture, what does Stephen look like in verse 15? We see that his face was like the face of an angel. Already one has to ask, what sort of a witness does Stephen provide just by his disposition, by his character and the way that he lives? Interesting too is that his radiant face is actually similar to the face of Moses when he communed with God on Mount Sinai to receive the law. And yet his accusers are actually declaring that Stephen opposes Moses. It's easy for us to lose our perspective on truth. And it's not just the Jews of Stephen's times that can do it. We can all do it. Our emotions can get involved. Our focus on meaningless or insincere things, the violence or injustice that we have faced, not keeping your eyes focused on God. And for the Jews at this hearing, they're lost. They're driving around all over the place, lacking any clear sense of direction. Even though they have a roadmap, they just don't get it. When you disagree with people, do you display the grace that Stephen displayed? Or do you feel compelled to stir up the situation? When there is a conflict or challenges on your journey, do you trust God and his perspective so that your attitude and your heart itself is a witness? What sort of a witness are you when the road starts to veer and the circumstances are not so positive? God's perspective means that we can look to God. God shows us grace, but God also shows us his perspective through the scripture. And that's what Stephen does for these Jews. He turns them the scripture. I mean, he could have used his present reality, the truth of Jesus in his current experiences, his great wonders and miraculous miracles would have been clear for them, and his own experience of God's grace in his life. But for the Jews, he gives them their fresh perspective from their history. Past or present, God's perspective is true. It is accurate, and it is something that we can trust. So he flies through some key points in Israel's history. And it's a great account and one worth reading in full if you have the time. Like Stephen, are we able to use the Bible to get a clear perspective of God and his truth? When you get a little lost and you need a fresh perspective because it isn't so clear, can you actually look past the current obstacles to what God has actually done in your life, or what God has done in the lives of his people in history? Stephen is a great example for us. Stephen's focus is found in his first sentence of his defense: the God of glory. The God of glory, the one who is above all, the one who created everything, the King. Place your focus here. Place your trust here, my brothers and my fathers, is what he says, and you won't get lost. Clearly, Stephen is not blaspheming, and instead he's just rebuffing the charges. He actually leads them by being led by God's Spirit in the way that he wants to show them, the way away from being lost. God's history past is a clear incidence of God showing that he's in control. Where it might seem bad, it's actually good in God. And Stephen's defense is actually the longest recorded speech in the whole of Acts, and there is actually much to take of it. But what I'd just like to focus on is that through this whole historical perspective, there's a clear message that Stephen wants to give us. One, God delivers his lost people. And two, God is not limited in how he does it or even where he does it. In each of the scenes described, these two points keep coming back, starting with Abraham and his calling from Mesopotamia in chapter 7, verse 2. It would seem totally crazy just to leave your homeland, but Abraham just trusted and obeyed, and God delivered him. Trust in God. Get your perspective in him, not in other things, just in him. Stephen goes on to mention Joseph, the prince of Egypt, who was sold as a slave by his own brothers. But what does God do? God redeems the situation and provides for him, and actually provides a blessing for Joseph and his people. Despite what would have seemed a terrible situation, God turned to good. He can be trusted. In our reading, we read about Moses, saved from death as a baby by God's hand and raised in the royal family. Moses trusted God. It is this Moses that God used as ruler and judge of his people. Stephen wants his Jewish brothers and fathers to know that they only need to trust in God, as Israel's history has revealed that God delivers his lost people. It is God who delivers. We don't need to box God with a certain set of parameters. And this includes the much revered Jewish temple. Stephen is right in line with God's truth, and he uses the scriptures to prove it. The Jewish establishment were trusting in their traditions, their holy place, and had missed the important life-saving truth that the God of glory was their deliverer. In the past, and now, Stephen is about to make the point, the eternal promised deliverer in the present, the righteous one, Jesus. Looking back, we can see that through his words, he was actually encouraging the spread of the gospel beyond just the holy place of Jerusalem. That's the perspective that God wants us to have. Eventually, Stephen dies, but through that death, we actually see the church spread and the gospel message continue. Stephen, in verse 51, does one more thing in this account of this Israel's history, and that is, talks about the fact that as people, time and time again, though God is faithful, though God has delivered, people turn away. People are left to their own devices, get lost. Okay? And what God wants us to know is that there is a way, and the way is Jesus. He's not mentioned throughout this very often, and it's just subtle hints. But God is the way, and the people of Stephen's day, the Jewish establishment, were not realizing this. He says, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears." It's really hard to get a clear perspective when you can't move your neck. Just found that out just the other day when you try and actually understand what's going on and you can't actually move your neck. He says they may be outwardly circumcised, but that they are actually uncircumcised in heart and in ears. That is, that they're not really listening to God, and their hearts are not actually turned to God. Though they have received the law, they have not obeyed it. Though they have been given the roadmap, they're resisting the Holy Spirit, they are lost. But God, he seeks to save the lost, and we are witnesses to this. And Stephen wants to shout out to these Jewish people that the roadmap has actually now been upgraded. In Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, all people have an inbuilt satellite GPS. That is, there's no need for anyone to ever be lost. God has revealed his total deliverance in the past with the Israel's people. God has revealed that he is faithful in Stephen's present reality. But now he's going to reveal something even better, that God is faithful in the future reality. Stephen looks up to heaven and sees the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. What an amazing picture. What an amazing perspective. And what does he do? He tells them about it. He tells his accusers that this inner-built GPS is really working well, and that God's perspective, which Stephen declares, is one that extends beyond this current reality to an eternity. It's an amazing thought that Jesus is standing, advocating his servant. And despite this trial that's going on, he can see a picture of Jesus standing ready to advocate for his witness. When things aren't necessarily easy for us to see, do we recognize the fact that we have an eternal perspective? What did the crowd do? Well, they don't want to know anymore. They rush him. They move out of the city because that's what the law wanted them to do. And they gather up the best rocks to do the job, and they begin the cruel, torturous murder, stoning Stephen to death. And though on the verge of physical death, Stephen sees even more. With the amazing grace that comes through Christ alone, and a real relation that is a reality in Stephen's life, Stephen reaches out to the perfect deliverer and prays to Jesus. His eyes are fixed on Jesus and asks that Jesus would receive his spirit. And as the blows bring Stephen to his knees, Stephen asks that their sin is not held against them. That is, that the Lord would forgive them. What a perspective. That at the time that he's actually being killed, he's able to ask God to forgive them. You see, Stephen is continuing this process of transformation to Christ's likeness as he comes even nearer to Christ. In the midst of the persecution and the pain, Stephen is blessed with a vision of heaven and is strengthened by the Holy Spirit. He feels the full comfort of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And by grace, we see Stephen's witness even strengthen as he models Jesus himself at his own death. Receiving Jesus as deliverer means knowing God's undeserved favour in our lives. Though we may be lost, we now have a new perspective. Our perspective is shaped by our current reality of God's presence. Our perspective is shaped by history, what God has done in our life and in the life of God's people. And it is also shaped by our future reality of eternity. And when things don't necessarily seem as they should be, can we trust that God's perspective is fine? Sometimes it might be difficult. When there's competing pressures in our lives, God's perspective might not be easy, but we can trust it. Stephen's story reveals God can be trusted, past, present, future. God wants us to know that he loves us and has given Jesus as the ultimate sacrifice. He gives us the Holy Spirit so that despite sufferings and challenges, he provides us the strength and the counsel to follow God. Stephen died for his faith. Was it worth it, you might ask? Well, maybe not from a human perspective. He died a nasty death. We don't hear of any conversions from this particular story. But in God's perspective, just cast your eyes to the last verse of the reading, and we get a mention of someone who is involved, or at least consensual to the death of Stephen, Saul. And by God's awesome grace and mercy, we will eventually see this Saul accept Jesus himself and go on to be a faithful witness beyond Jerusalem. That is an amazing perspective. God's grace extends to even someone like Saul. It extends even to someone like me or someone like you. In all of it, we can trust God and God's perspective, even though it doesn't seem like we can. God's perspective means that right now, through Jesus, God's saving, perfect grace can be experienced, and we who are lost can be found. I'm not sure where you are in your life. You might be up in a Stephen experience, trusting and walking in step with God. You may not be. But what God's saying is, no matter what point in your life you're at, his perspective is still the same. And if we trust in God's perspective, God reveals to us Jesus as the source to save us from being lost. He gives us perspective through the Bible. He gives us perspective of eternity, and we can trust him and him completely. Let us be encouraged today that God is a God who can be trusted in all things.